Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. And may the Holy Spirit ground us in this crazy, hectic time of year. Who's done with their Christmas shopping? Oh, very good. Very good. All right. I am not. Oh, dear. Okay. Well, today we continue looking at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I don't know how many times I've preached on this, but always find something new. Always another treasure in God's Word. Luther talks about a tree with a lot of heavy laden fruit on it, and you keep shaking that tree, getting more and more fruit. Yes? Oh, okay, we'll get to, okay. In case you're at bated breath wondering what is the title, it is The Wonders of His Love. And this is the time of year when hopefully the world is remembering what the reason for the season, who the reason for the season is, right? That it's all about God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have, now, eternal life. Amen. And with all those blessings that Jesus gives, because He is love. Pastor Rick talked about that last Sunday. And really, it's hard to take apart this chapter, do one half one Sunday, one the next. So I'm going to go back to the first verse just to get the context. Just as a reminder, Paul says, and now I'll show you the most excellent way. Not tongues, not spiritual gifts, not knowledge, the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I am nothing. And then the next verses Pastor Red Course read and preached on last Sunday, but he says something very profound, and I agree totally, that love is a person. And who is that person? He is love personified. So I'm going to read these next verses and put Jesus' name in for love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. The question is, do we act like that? Do we act like love never fails? Do we act like Jesus has the victory and we're on the winning side? Sometimes I think we act like we're on the losing side. And that can be very easy with ISIS, with Ebola, with financial concerns, with shootings all over the place, and demonstrations, and turmoil, and discord, and division, and more people trying to throw Jesus and the manger and the baby out of Christmas, and heaven forbid you slip and say a dirty word, Merry Christmas, at the workplace. All that going on, we can feel like a tsunami of the world and of selfishness and of demonic activity overwhelm us. But thanks be to God, the Bible says, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Love wins out. Love wins out. This isn't some little pious little lecture and us just kind of we'll get it over with. We have to be consumed with His love because He's consumed with us. God so loved the world, the Bible says. In 1 John 3 it says, how great is the love of God the Father that He has given us, that we're called the children of God. So I want to ask you, do you live like a kid of the kingdom? You have the rights, you have the inheritance of being a child of God. And part of that is that love, that God so loved the world that He loved you and He loves me. What's really fascinating is when the jail or at a retreat or here or in prayer, when someone in their heart finally experiences the love of God melt them. And it can be some tough guy in jail who thinks he's got it all together, doesn't need God, has been thumbing his nose at God all his life, and then he's weeping like a little baby because he realizes there's still hope and there's still love for him. Right? And that's what it's all about. Love never fails. This love. Does human love fail? Marriages fail. Relationships fail. I never would have dreamt that it happened to me. Never dreamt. But Jesus does not fail us, though everyone else may. What does Paul say? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. No one, no thing, no situation, nothing in the future, nothing in the past. Past and future can kill us, right? Worry about the future, regret about the past, and living in the present that the gift of God has given us, that He is with us right now. So love never fails. This is a great text to preach this time of year, Christmas coming, right? Because what is Christmas but love? Point of Grace sang a song a few years ago, Love Came Down at Christmas Time. It's a great song. I love that song. And I was trying to find the CD to play for it. I can't find it in my mess, my apartment. It's there somewhere. I'll probably find it after Christmas. But anyway, the point of that song is not so much saying anything we don't know. It's just very moving to remember that love came down at Christmas. About 10 years ago, I think it was just exactly 10 years ago almost, we had our praise team leader that was of our church in Ahwatukee that was loved by everybody. He was a real estate broker, had a very successful business, was very stressful, had a great family, had a great voice, had a great presence about him. He would come and just very naturally would lead us into worship. Everybody loved him. And then something happened. He had a horrible stroke at the age of 52. And he was at St. Joe's Hospital for weeks and weeks and weeks. And he couldn't talk, he couldn't move, and all he could do is blink his eyes at me when I'd go see him. And I would play Christmas music and our praise songs that he would lead us in worship. And here's this one-time able-bodied, very strong man of God, unable to do anything except blink his eyes. And we had it was like 2 days before Christmas, and he knew his time was coming, that God was calling him home. We had a real powerful time without using any words verbally, just man-to-man with God's presence shining over him. And he died on Christmas morning. And that at least could be sad. I said at the funeral, that was a great Christmas present. Yeah, it's sad for us, but not for him, for Tony. Tony DiMaria was in heaven that Christmas morning. And it was an amazing experience that love came down for him on Christmas because he went up to heaven and was called. And the family realized that, knew where he was, and it was a celebration. So the gift of Christmas is Jesus' love, not human love, not sentimental love that's gone the day after Christmas, gone with the broken toys and the wrapping paper and the leftover turkey and all everything else that's thrown out of the house and thrown in the dumpster that's piling over all over the place. We don't lose our love that God has for us the day after Christmas, right? It continues into this new year that'll be coming up in 2015. So love never fails. Thanks be to God. But Paul continues, excuse me, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Now he, as Pastor Rick said so well last week, Paul had a bunch of proud church members, like peacocks, strutting their stuff when they come into church, their gifts, their hats. I still can't get over a guy showing off his hat, you know, in church, but look at me. Oh, you know, all the attention was drawing upon people instead of God. And so Paul reminds them that love's where it's at. He says, you prophecy? You guys think you have it all down pat? That, oh, I get secret messages from God to tell the people, and ooh, they look at me and they don't get them, but I do. Paul says, well, let me remind you of this. Where there are prophecies, they will see someday, that is in heaven, there won't be any prophecies because God's right there. We'll see God. There won't be any need for prophecies. So that gift that they were vaunting, guess what? Won't be needed in heaven. Chuck Swindoll, a really awesome preacher, was talking. They had a staff meeting. I had his worship minister with him. And they were talking. Chuck was kind of talking about, kind of kidding about his sermons, and how many people listen to his sermons, and kidding about it. And the worship leader says, well, guess what, Chuck? You'll be without a job in heaven. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, my job goes on in heaven. Worship will never stop. Preaching, we go, hey, you get no preaching in heaven. We won't need no preaching. So you'll be unemployed in heaven. But it's true, worship goes on and on and on. But the question is, are you worshiping God now? Do you have a worshiping heart? Because that's what the shepherds did, right? That's what the wise men, and there weren't three, despite we singing that. We don't know how many there were, and it wasn't on the day of Christmas, the night of Christmas, it was later. But when they came, they worshiped. Everybody who had a heart receptive to God's love, when they saw Jesus and the Holy Spirit open up, like Anna, and Simeon, and others, when they saw this baby, everything changed. Having a baby in the family changes everything, right, Pastor Rick? Oh, boy, I'm reminded. I'm so glad I'm a grandparent and not a dad going through this again. It's so much fun. I know it's a cliche, but it is true. Bye, Ryden. Bye, Jeremy. Bye, Crystal. See you later. See you Sunday night. He's crying. I don't know what to tell you. He's got a good fresh diaper. You fed him. Bye. I'm going back to Glendale. It is a lot of fun. It's great. But it is neat how it's brought the family even closer together. And we'll be on the floor, eye to eye with his little baby. Oh, look what he did. He did push-ups. Oh, he could almost walk. Well, not quite. He needs a walker. We're trying to pretend he can walk. And it is so much fun how it changes everything and how we adults can turn into little kids because of this baby. And there was a baby, Jesus, that changed everything, not because he's a cute baby, but because he's a wonderful Savior. That's what it's all about. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. For you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So Paul says, okay, prophecies, they're going to stop. Tongues, they will be still. Or as knowledge, it'll pass away. Now, I was taught in the seminary that prophecy and tongues stopped when the apostles died. And we don't need tongues anymore. We don't need prophets anymore. It all stopped. But interesting, they didn't say knowledge stopped. The first two of the three, they'd say stopped. And the apostles, oh, no, not knowledge. We're still big on that. You see the bias that people have when they look at God's Word? We'll talk about that later. But Paul is saying, no. In heaven, prophecies, tongues, knowledge will pass away. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. I wish some of my professors were forced to do a sermon on that one sentence. For I know in part. Oh, how much do you know? You know everything? No, part, right? How much do you prophesy? Oh, in part. So you just have just a part of the picture. You don't have the whole everything all together, huh? Because it sounds like when you talk to people, they have their lives together, they have it all together, the theology together, everything's all packaged, all together. Is it that way when we talk about baptism, communion? We can't figure it out. And the more, I love what you say, Pastor Rick, about that, because the more we try to theorize and write about it and talk about it, the farther off we'll get. It's better just to say it's a mystery. This is what we do know, but there's a lot we don't know what God's doing, because God is God and we are not. He's God, right? So thanks be to God, He's in control. But Paul is reminding them and us that we only know in part. We only can prophesy in part. We only can talk and preach in part. We only can parent in part. We can only work in our jobs in part. Nobody has it all together. Nobody has all the gifts. Nobody has all the talents. Nobody has all the knowledge. Only Jesus. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I felt like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Paul's saying, you know, I was like a dumb kid. And I was like a sophomore. The word sophomore, you know what that means? It means wise fool. Because you've been in school 1 year and you think you know it all. But you're kind of foolish to say that I know it all. So a sophomore's a wise fool. There's a lot of sophomore behavior that goes on in our world today. People who think they got it all together, you know? But they're a wise fool. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they become fools, Paul said in Romans, right? So thanks be to God that God is the one that knows it all and not us. But there's a process. If we look back in our lives when we were 20 years old, are you proud of everything you said and did when you were 20 years old? Oh, Daryl's grimacing there. It's okay, we're not going to bring up the past. Right. And sometimes it takes a while for us to grow up, right? And sometimes we wish there's people around us, we wish they would grow up quicker than the process is right now. And Paul had to realize that the way he was living in the past was very childish, because it was all about Paul and the way he looked with his knowledge as a Pharisee and religiosity. And then love smacked him right in the face. Jesus appeared to him, knocked him off his horse literally, changed his whole life, that Damascus Road experience, and he was never the same. of all the one of the most loveless people became one of the more loving men of God. Was it because of Paul? Jesus Christ, right? He was so consumed by Jesus Christ and the grace of the Lord. So Paul realized that he had to grow up, and he did grow up, but that when he became a man, he put childish ways behind me. The point, the inference here is, so Corinthians, maybe it's about time for you to put these childish ways behind you, maybe? I had to do it, and how about you now? It's your turn, Corinthians. So he's kind of laying out there that maybe they would want to consider this and grow up a little bit. And I love verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. In the old King James, the way I learned it, we see through a glass darkly. And literally in the Greek, this is talking about, it's a reflection. And what it is in the area of Corinth, they made symbols, like Pastor Rick said last week. They had brass and metal, and they would make various things, and they would also make mirrors. Now, a mirror in those days was not shiny glass, a perfect reflection. It was probably polished bronze. So you'd have this real faint image of yourself in this bronze that was polished. So it would not be anywhere near like the mirrors we have. It would just be very faint, very opaque kind of looking, and it'd be very distorted. But at least it'd be something for the people in this day of the Bible to have at least an idea what they look like. But it wouldn't be anything like we have. So Paul is using that imagery because they made these mirrors all around them in Corinth. He says, we see like you see in this bronze, polished metal. You look into it, it's just a part of who you really are. And in the same way, do we see it all? No. Some people in the church focus on spiritual gifts, some on the sacraments more, and they have a bent toward it, some for evangelism, some for teaching, some for mercy and caregiving and going out. Some for being apostle and going out to other places that no one else would think about doing. We all have our different gifts, and sometimes we gravitate to what we think and the way we're gifted and the way we're wired. We think everybody else should be that way, right? So we only see a part of the picture, everybody. And sometimes I used to get frustrated when I was a new Christian. I thought, how come the church can't get it together? I'm listening to Christian radio, and I'd hear one pastor who was awesome about the Word of God, but he would downplay the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then I'd turn another radio station, they'd go on and on and on and on and on about the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't talk about the Word of God or about Jesus. I go, why can't the church get it together? It's because they see through a glass darkly. We see but a poor reflection. When we get to heaven, we'll get the whole picture, and it's like getting new glasses and going, oh, or having cataract surgery or LASIK surgery. I never knew. Wow, I can see again. And Paul, again, is inferring his people, you don't see it all now. You don't know it all now. So just cool it, focus on Jesus, focus on love, and don't get so caught up on all this other stuff, because we see but a poor reflection. But later on, we'll see face to face. The Hebrew word, one of the Hebrew words for intercession or prayer is face to face. It's paga. It means coming face to face with God. And in heaven, we'll be face-to-face literally, but even now spiritually, we can have times where we're so close to Jesus, He's so close to us, that reflection in the mirror gets a little sharper, more in focus, because we're more in God's Word, more in prayer, and connected with one another, like we talk a lot about here, and then things really change. Now I know in part. Even Paul is admitting, now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Then, not now. He won't be a know-it-all now, but in heaven, when he has all that knowledge, he won't have the pride that goes with it, because there's no sin in heaven. So it'll be humble love, humble knowledge. The recent winner of the Heisman Trophy, Marcus Mariota, is a quarterback for Oregon, and he is a very strong, very humble Christian, very dedicated to Jesus Christ. He's part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And when he won the award, yesterday, he was so humble that he didn't like all the attention. One time his coach at a press conference was bragging about him, and literally this guy, had his head bowed, and he just didn't want the attention. And everything he does on the football field, in the classroom, and at home is to glorify Jesus Christ. His parents looked so proud when he won that award, not because of the award, but because of their son. He was reflecting Jesus in a very many times unchristian environment, letting his light shine, which is a lot different than our past two Heisman Trophy winners, the way they've conducted themselves. I won't say anything more. But anyway, we're called to reflect Jesus, to be a good reflection of Jesus Christ wherever we go. So Paul says, I only know part, but later on I'll know fully, even as I'm fully known. And then the closer in this great love chapter, and now these three remain. Spiritual gifts, not knowledge, but faith, hope, and love. What is faith? The Bible gives us a definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? In heaven, will we need faith? No, because it'll be all right there. You'll see it all. You won't need faith. Secondly, hope. What is hope? It's that joyful expectation that something, someone is coming that is better, that things will get improved. It makes our heart beat faster. It gives us a spring in our step knowing that tomorrow's going to be better. Will our tomorrows in heaven be better? Oh, yeah. Beyond comprehension. But in heaven, we won't need hope. We'll have experience. You won't have to hope for it because it'll be right there. And this hope is not a flimsy hope that the world has. When the early Christians thought of hope and they tried to think of like stained glass windows or icons, they thought of a strong, solid, large anchor. They said, that's the kind of hope we have. So they would draw that many times in the early church as a reminder of the hope they have. That the hope in Jesus Christ is firm, it's solid, and you will not be changed, will not move. How many hopes have you had dashed? It seems like the longer we live, the more hopes we have in people, in situations, in jobs, in raises, in promises, all that, the more they get dashed, right? And some people, as they get older, get bitter because of the hopes were dashed, and they realize that they forget to remember that the hopes and fears of all the years are met in Thee tonight, in Jesus. If we put our hopes in Him, we will not disappoint it. This hope never fails, just like this love never fails, right? But if we put our hope in anyone else, forget it. Forget it. Romans 5, I love Romans 5, it talks about this hope and the love. And it says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Why does this hope doesn't disappoint? Because the love of God, the Christmas love, has been poured in our hearts. So that's what we sing in the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. We sing it four different times at the end of that third verse, I think. The wonders of His love. The wonders of His love. Have you lost that wonder? Going back to like having babies and kids around again, little kids, it brings back the wonder and amazement at Christmas for us, big people. It gives us an excuse to play with things and get down on the floor and be like little kids. Have you lost that childlike faith? Well, He can bring it back right now. And may the Holy Spirit bring us to that faith, that hope. But the greatest of all this is love. It's amor. It's that unconditional love focused in Jesus Christ. And may He fill our hearts with this love that's incomprehensible and immeasurable and indescribable. Amen.